Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence with us here today. And Lord, we ask that you be with us as Pete gives a lesson and us as we hear it, that your word might be open to us and that we may benefit from it and learn more about your good and perfect will for us here today and in the heavenlies to come. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Master, the head of the body, the Christ Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Romans, and we'll be reading the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. If you'll turn in your companion Bibles to page 1677, we will begin there with chapter 8, book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, hear now the word of our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. But if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And of children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For if we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen.
You notice the scripture that Dave read was from, of course, the book of Romans. And I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but the book of Romans has an inner and an outer section in that book. And I think probably of all the books of scripture, the book of Romans is the most basic to our doctrine of salvation. And I think we maybe don't study it enough. And so what I propose to do next Sunday, I'm going to give a general overall look at the book of Romans and show where the inner and the outer sections are. What Dave read is actually in the inner section. And then from the next Sunday on, we'll be looking at the book of Romans, and it's probably going to take us a good while. I'm expecting that we may have 15, 20, 30 lessons on the book of Romans. So be prepared. We might have to take a break for Christmas or a lesson for Christmas, but we're going to be in the book of Romans for a long time after next Sunday. Today I want to talk to you about what I describe as the ultimate motivator. The ultimate motivator. And it's strange, but just as Scripture does not set out to prove the existence of God, neither is there a single passage from one end of Scripture to the other that raises the question, where did matter come from? Or why is there matter? The scripture begins with the creation of atoms and molecules, but not with the creation of atoms and molecules, but it begins with the heavens and the earth being formed or made for a purpose. The same thing is true of God himself. The Bible does not open with an abstract argument for the existence of God. In fact, you can't prove that there's a God with Scripture. But he and Scripture is initially presented to us being at work for a purpose. And that purpose revolves around everything that we are and everything in the universe. Everything that's created, everything that is important to him revolves around that purpose. The popular idea of something out of nothing is fitting for a philosophical debate, and that being creation or creating something out of nothing, or an effort to probe into the origin of things is interesting. But God is more concerned that we should perceive the intention of things And so creation is brought before us as a product of His wisdom, His understanding, His power, all regulated by a purpose. Rather than a physical lesson on the fact that solid objects are nothing more than bundles of energy that enables us to see that which is actually invisible, the philosophy or the philosophical thinking of atoms and molecules is interesting and attractive, but it's unimportant to God. Maybe it's because He knows how to create them. It's nothing to Him. He doesn't explain it to us. Drives science crazy. Now, there are three main words in Scripture that deal with creation or used to create or to make or to form. One of them is bara. It means B-A-R-A, which means to create. The other one, the second one, is asar, which means to make or to bring about. Bara is spelled B-A-R-A, asar, A-S-A-H. And then the third one in the Greek is yatasar, which is Y-A-T-S-A-R, and it means to form or to frame or to mold. And all three of these words are used with regard to heaven and earth and man himself. And surprisingly, none of these words means to create out of nothing. God seems to have left that out to where you can just put your hands in a vacuum and create something. It's not there. And in fact, these three words, to create or to form or to mold, are interchangeable, which is a little bit weird, that you can interchange these. To give you an example, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and here in reference to man, the word bara is used in this verse, chapter 1, verse 27. So God created, or bara, God created man in His own image, in the image of God, bara, created He, him, male and female, created, bara, He, them. Now when you jump over to the second chapter on the next page, verse 7, here He's talking about man again. In verse 7, and the Lord formed man of the dust. The word form there is yatasar. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So here he's using the same words for creation to man. And if you want to look at something else, turn over to Isaiah chapter 45. It's page 989 in the Companion Bible. Isaiah chapter 45. And here in this 45th chapter of Isaiah, in the 18th verse, all three words are used in the same verse. Bara, asar, and yatasar are all in the same verse. Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. There's all three, created, formed, made. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. In these verses, it seems that to make in Scripture includes both creating and forming, but the word create seems to change to form and make when the purpose is habitation. God is spoken of as both creator and maker and former. And there are five things that this creation comes from. It comes from His wisdom. It comes from His word. It comes from His power. It comes from His understanding. It comes from His work. Turn over to the next book in your Bible there, Isaiah, the next book over, Jeremiah, chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. Verse 15. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom. He hath stretched out the heaven by His understanding. Here we see three of the things that are behind His creation and His making. You might turn back to the book of Psalms, chapter 33, the book of Psalms, page 749. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all host of them by the breath of His mouth. And here again we're seeing these words for create, interchangeable, but all coming as a result of His wisdom, His word, His power, His understanding, and His wisdom. Now, creation bears evidence that God is. Turn to the book of Romans, verse 1, or chapter 1, excuse me, page 1663. Creation bears evidence that God is. Romans chapter 1, page 1663. Chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Creation, here I think we see two different things. Creation, one, creation necessitates a person, a being, somebody to create. But these verses are more than sufficient to establish that the Scriptures appeal to the works of creation as evidence for the existence of God. Unfortunately, no man observing these works would ever arrive at the gospel of redeeming love, but they provide sufficient evidence to make idolatry inexcusable and make one to search and look further. A good example of this, I think I've mentioned this before, was that you remember the murderer Jeffrey Dahmer that killed all those people and ate them and kept them in his freezer and everything else. You know, he became a Christian before he was killed. And one of the reasons that he gave was the fact that he had always been taught evolution. And as he began to take a look at Scripture, he began to realize that there was a creator, that there was something behind what he saw in the universe, and it had to be a God. And from there on, he went to learn the fact of redemption and love. And he said that was one of the things that stood in his way. It was a very interesting interview that I saw. He was very forthright and, I think, honest in what he was saying. He had no reason to lie about it. He was going to go to the death chamber anyway. But the universe, the creation that God has provided, makes it inexcusable for one to not search and try to find the Creator. Now, before we go any further, I need to drop back and we need to review a lesson that I had done some time ago. And that, I don't know if you remember, some of you have not heard it, but it's the purpose of the ages. The lesson we had on the purpose of the ages. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, page 1764. And I know this is kind of a circuitous route to what is the ultimate motivator, but we'll get there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. This verse, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is a little bit misleading, and the reason is because the word eternal can be translated eternal, it can be translated world, it can be translated forever. But if you go to a Greek dictionary, the first meaning of the word aeon is age. And this particular verse needs, if you read it in a Greek Bible, here's what it says. It says, according to the age purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here the translators chose to put in the word eternal, but it's misleading. It's the age purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible does not speak of eternity. It doesn't, we don't know that much before Genesis. We don't know that much after Genesis. The scripture deals with the age, and the age is what scripture is all about. But the age is temporary. The age has a beginning and an end. It begins in our scripture in Genesis. It ends over in the book of Revelations. So an age has a beginning and an end. But things eternal have no beginning and they have no end. And as a result, Isaiah, all the Jeremiah, all the Old Testament prophets, they talk about the firmament that stretched out. We are living in like a firmament, a scroll that's unrolled, and there's a beginning and an end to it. And one day the prophets talk about that being all rolled back up again. That's because it's temporal. It's not eternal. It has a beginning and an end. So the perfect creation of Genesis 1:1, where it says, and God created the heavens and the earth. And then we read in Genesis 1:2, where the earth became without form and void, and there was this rent in God's perfect creation. It's described in the Greek word as katabole. It's a catastrophic event. Something happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 2, and the earth became without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Something happened that was catastrophic in that situation. And there the age began. And that age ends in Revelation. But in that age, from the Genesis 1:2 to the end, the fuller Christ goes to work to repair the rent that occurred in Genesis 1:2. The six-day creation that begins in Genesis 1:3 has a purpose that God is redoing recreating the earth that he originally created in the beginning, millions of years ago. And if you'll remember in that lesson, we talked about the extremely important word, which is the word pleroma, which means completeness, as opposed to desolation and void and without form. And that's what happened in Genesis 1-2. And then we talked about this pleroma, where it's complete and fulfilled and repaired. It's a new creation. And that word pleroma is used with regard to the new creation, the new covenant, the new man, the new heaven and earth, all a result of God's work. And in this lesson, we saw the purpose was a perfect universe again, as was first created in Genesis 1-1. Restored or recreated, the repair made, the redemption of Christ for man, ending with a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, with Christ being all in all. The one body in him manifested in glory. Now, here's the big question. What was the purpose of the creation in Genesis 1-1? Why did God create that? And if the purpose of the six-day creation in Genesis 1-3 is a repair, what was the purpose of that? Why did God create it? Something catastrophic happened. He recreated it. Why? Well, it's obvious that when things are made, created, or formed, it implies a purpose. He had a purpose. If you make a motorcycle, you've got a purpose. You need transportation. I know some guys here that are making automobiles. Why are they doing that? Because they have a purpose. It's pleasure. They want to see them. They like them. Why do you make a pie? It has a purpose. It's good. You're hungry. You want to eat it. There's purpose behind things that are made or created. You build a house. What's the purpose? You need shelter. God created this heaven and earth. God recreated it once it was spoiled because he had a purpose. Everything has a purpose behind it that's formed or created. God existed before this creation. He was, and nothing else existed. He was totally self-sufficient within himself. That's confirmed in Acts. By the way, just take a look at that verse in Acts, the 17th chapter. Page 1624, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He needed nothing. He was everything. Why did he create? He could have left things as they were. The fact that he was all-powerful does not answer the question why. Well, there's three reasons I'll point out for your thinking this morning as to why. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, page 1890. Verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Created them for His pleasure. He made them for His pleasure. It's like you making a pie. It's good. It's for your pleasure. That's why he created. I can understand that. Second reason, we read in Isaiah 45, 18, let's go back and look at that verse again. We're looking at it from a different point of view this time. Isaiah 45, I'll read it for you. Isaiah 45, verse 18, For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, and God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. He created it for pleasure. He created it to be inhabited. Also, you don't need to turn there, but in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 31, it says, Rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, my delights are with the sons of men. Again, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, my delights are with the sons of men. He created it for pleasure. He created it for habitation. He created for his pleasure and his delight in it being inhabited. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. All things were created for him. But why? God is spirit, that doesn't answer why. If you say God is light, no answer there. You say God is powerful, but why? He is omnipotent and omnipresent, but that doesn't make any reason for creating. He is almighty God, but why did he create anything? Why, in fact, did he create this mess? Why did he create man who is so unruly? Why did he choose a nation? Well, turn over to 1 John chapter 4, page 1875. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Here we have to realize that we're beginning to see the ultimate motivation. It is self-evident that for love to abide alone with none but self to love, with no opportunity to express itself, with no possibility of sacrifice. It's within the realm of implausibility that one would be by himself forever, eternally. All Scripture unites to show that love must give. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet preadventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John chapter 15, back up in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 15. John chapter 15, page 1558. Chapter 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. I just wanted to read 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man may lay down his life for his friend. Sacrificial as a result of love. Here then is the key. He is love. Love must express itself with God in a big way. He created the universe for man's habitation. Love must have an objective to bestow its gift upon. He gave us his gift of love and the redemption provided by his Son at the cross. Revelation 21, chapter 21, verse 3 expresses the purpose and its results. Turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. Chapter 21, verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. You see, in the beginning, God was all and to himself. At the end, God is all in all. He is with us. We are his inheritance. The church of the one body is in him and he in us. We find a new heaven and a new earth here wherein dwelleth righteousness. And God is their people in this new heaven and in this new earth. The purpose of Genesis 1:1. Why was it created? A place for man and a place for the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love towards us. How grateful we are for the salvation we have as a result of the gift of your Son, Christ Jesus. We are persuaded that nothing is going to separate us from that love. And so we cling to the hope that we have in your Son, Christ Jesus, and the love that he's had and you have for us. Pray that everyone here will continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your love. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.